Exodus chapter 20. If you found it, rise on your feet, and we're going to read verse 14. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. If you have found it, let's read it together. You shall not commit adultery. Let's say it again. You shall not commit adultery. And the third time, you shall not commit adultery. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, mighty God, for this commandment and the revelation that comes with it, the strength of the Spirit, the strength of our soul that we imbibe through this revelation. I pray that, mighty God, everyone will be impacted, that you will inspire us. I pray that as we deal with this topic, yokes will be broken. Thank you for the revelation, the life and the light of God that comes through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have your seats. Water, blood, oil, bread. Hallelujah. As we continue in this series, I don't want you to lose track of the fact that when God wants to give you bread, which is substance, which is provision, He starts out by giving you water. When you accept that water sanctifies you. And then He follows it with blood. That blood is going to consecrate you so that you can hear Him on another level. And then His oil will come and anoint you to open you to yet another level. As you flourish in that third level, which is in the anointing, then, boom, it's in your face. As you continue in the anointing, the bread comes through. The anointing is the seed for the manifestation. It's the seed. And the Lord said, as long as the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest time shall never cease. If there is seed, there will also be bread. There will be a harvest. Amen. So I want you to position yourself, because your miracle is here. There is a miracle today and Thursday that we have already prayed for. We already prayed for that breakthrough. So now we are going to cash in. God is coming through with the water, the blood, the oil, and the bread. And I heard a word in the spirit, not my word. Before the summer is over, some of you will see that physical manifestation. Before this summer is over. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. If you received it, I thought you will give God a clap offering. Amen. This is the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. It is the essence of morality. Say with me, morality. Morality. God was giving His people a moral standard. Say with me, a moral standard. There's nothing wrong with standards. there is no commandment of God that is a punishment. Are you hearing me? No commandment of God that is a what? No. A lot of New Testament preachers today, very popular preachers, are throwing out the essence of the Ten Commandments. But I'm like, where are they getting their inspiration from? No commandment of God is intended to punish us. Thursday, I gave an illustration. If you build a brand new apartment building, big building, very nice, painted with facilities, there is an elevator, there are corridors that lead to people's apartment. The smart thing to do is to set some standards, some rules for the tenants. Otherwise, one tenant comes and puts his stuff in the hallway such that you cannot even have access to your apartment. You literally have to try to shift your tenant stuff, and when you shift it, that is World War III. When there are no rules, people will dump trash in the elevator, on the floor. People will allow their children to write on the walls with crayons, and the place will become unsuitable, uncomfortable for other people. Hallelujah. Amen. So after putting up a nice building, you put up the rules not to punish your tenants, but to make your tenants enjoy. How do you feel when you're bringing someone home to your apartment and the elevator is neat? The corridor is neat. I mean, you feel proud that you live in a decent place. And how do you feel? You're bringing your guest home and the elevator is full of trash. The hallway is dirty. Your guest will be asking himself, do you really live in this house? And you will be embarrassed. You'll be embarrassed by the atmosphere of your home. Amen. Because there are no rules. So no rules are intended to punish anybody. So when God said, you shall not commit adultery, he did not want to punish us. It's not his intention. But you see, mankind, we take things the other way. So we look at what God said, and we are like, he's restricting us. He's holding us back. When there are no standards, life is chaotic. God was setting the core moral standard for humanity. Thou shalt not commit adultery. In Genesis chapter 2, when God created man, the Bible says that he placed the man whom he created in the garden and established a working relationship with Adam, who was the first man. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man shall be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Say with me, it is not good that the man shall be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Now the Bible says that God developed a working relationship with Adam. And verse 20 says, and Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. Now, I want you to know that in God's original design for mankind, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. in verse 27, he says, "And so God made man in his image and in his likeness. Male and female made he them." Say with me, male and female made he them. In verse 28, and the Bible says, "And he blessed them." And he blessed them. And he blessed them. Say, "And he blessed them." But when God started out in the process to execute his decision, the Bible says that he started out by creating the male, Adam, man. And so he started working with Adam. There are a lot of things in our lives that are a work in progress. Tell somebody, you are a work in progress. I need some energy in this room. Tell someone behind you or before you, you are a work in progress. The reason I wanted to say this with confidence is that it's a prophetic statement to God that you are an unfinished business. Oh, hallelujah. If you are trusting God for a spouse today, then prophesy to somebody from your belly. Oh, you are an unfinished business of God. You are a work in progress. Tell somebody, prophesy from here. You are a work in progress. You are an unfinished business. I need to feel some energy in this room. More energy than this. Because some of you must get your breakthrough now. You are a work in progress. You are an unfinished business. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now I like you to lift up your hand to heaven and say, "Jesus, you said it is finished on the cross. And so I believe and I receive that it is finished. I am complete in Jesus' name." Oh, give him a rousing clap offering. Woo. On the cross, the unfinished business was finished. Natushtekaya baryalaya. God, your work on the cross completes the assignment. And so I want you to know that if you're trusting God for a spouse this morning, it was finished on the cross. Regardless of what curse anybody said, regardless of any mistake that you committed, regardless of any way you tampered, your destiny was tampered with, on the cross, it was finished. Hallelujah. It was finished. It was finished. So God started a work in Adam. And then at a point, God realized that there is an incomplete business as far as Adam is concerned. And so this is what God did. Ooh. And God will do the same thing in your life. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep. And the Lord God caused the what? A deep sleep." Now, if you're writing and you're trusting God for a spouse, just stop for 1 minute. Place your right hand on your right thigh because you're trusting God for a spouse. It's a prophetic meeting this morning because we birthed it on Thursday and now it's hanging over our lives. So, put your right hand on your right thigh as I speak these words of scripture. Say with me, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon me. And I slept. And he took one of my ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord had taken from me, he made my spouse, and brings my spouse unto me. In Jesus' name. Oh, hallo, 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 hallo. Say with me, a deep sleep. That means that there is a part of the process that has nothing to do with you. There is a part of the process that has nothing to do with you. God needs you to yield to the sleep. Some of you, you are not sleeping. You are just, no, 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 no. I have experienced this, and so I can teach this. In when I wanted to marry pastoring the church in Accra, there were very many, many young potentials in the church. Very many. But I was awake and I wouldn't sleep. So I was looking. I was looking instead of what? Sleeping. I wasn't giving God the chance. So I was praying, hey, Sister Winsome, God. Sister Beryl. Sister Nadine. And the answer was no, 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 no. At the point I got tired. So I decided to what? To sleep. And whilst I was sleeping, driving my car, going to preach, busily doing the Lord's work, the Lord said, your wife is in the car. Whilst I was busy, what? Sleeping. I never ever imagined that she will be my wife. I never ever thought about it. It never crossed my mind. You know, some people teach a false doctrine that God cannot give you a wife. You got to look. No, the Bible says you got to sleep. God sees the need. And he puts you to what? To sleep. 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 Let God do his work. Focus on the things of God. Let God bring. Let God bring. Let God bring. She'd been traveling with me. She'd been going up and down to preach back and forth. I never ever thought of her. Never. Considered, because I had put it in the hands of God. Put it in the hands of God. Can you put that aspect of your life in the hands of God and stop worrying about it and stop being anxious about it? Leave it in the hands of God. So he slept, and God molded this excellent spouse, and God brought her to him. God brought her to him. Then he's like, wow. Someone says, woman means wow, man. Wow, man. Hallelujah. The same way God is going to give you someone who is going to wow you, if only you will let him. The key here is that he said it is not good for a man to be. He said it, not you. He said it. It's not you. You see, adultery is for you to step outside the relationship that God has established to step outside and be unfaithful, to step outside what God has established. The first marriage, God set it up. God set it up. God set it up. And so he says, when I set you up, you shall not go outside the framework of what I have set up. It is important because the marriage is the first institution. And so, every other institution of life can only apply the standard that God set in marriage. If we don't embrace the standard of morality, then it affects every other aspect of life. The breakdown of our educational institutions can be traced to the family. Problems at home that are carried into the school system. The prison system is full of victims of the failure of the family structure. There are a lot of sicknesses and diseases which are byproducts of immorality, of adultery. That's where it all starts. So God says, you got to treasure this relationship. Treasure it. Let me talk a little bit about marriage. It is God's plan for everyone to have a spouse. It's God's plan. And I'm going to show you more and more that it's God's plan. You're going to say, oh, but I have a sister and auntie who never married all her life and she died. I know someone, I know a man who never married all his life, and that's so what happens. No, it is God's design. It is God's design. There are things which come and tamper with God's design, but that is not the fault of God. It is God's design. It is God's design. And when you have that desire, it's a good desire. Amen. When you have the desire to be married, it's a what? It's a good desire. Nothing wrong with it. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, to prevent adultery, make sure that you are in the framework of marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, in order to prevent adultery, make sure you're in the framework of what? Of marriage. Now, adultery is not only when people are in a romantic situation outside marriage. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ says that if you look onto another of the opposite sex with lust, adultery takes place. Let me leave that for a moment. I will come back to it in a second. First Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Has everybody found it? First Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 1. If you found it, say amen.
Amen.
Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Now, I'd like us to read verse 4 together. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessels, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Amen. Now, the scripture that I'm going to teach about is dear to my heart because I started pastoring very early. Started pastoring. I think I was 21 when I started pastoring. And most of the people that were in the church were married folk. And so I had to counsel people who were in a region that I had not experienced. You get it? Going through things that I don't have a clue about when it comes to experience. I didn't know what marriage was about because I was not married. So you will say immediately that I was incompetent to counsel married people. And people were having marriage challenges. I was so incompetent. No experience. Zero. So now what do? I turned to the scriptures. I turned to the scriptures, knowing that God knows everything. I wasn't going to try to counsel people based on what I did not have. A lot of people do that. Sometimes they're trying to compare your trouble with the trouble of another couple that they've heard about. You get it? Or something that they don't really have an intricate understanding of. So I had to turn to the scriptures to learn marriage from the Bible. And try to use what God said. Because God didn't call me based on my experience. Tell someone, God don't call a human being based on their experience. In fact, the Bible says that, watch out. Look at who God calls. He doesn't call experienced people. Doesn't call noble people. He doesn't call sophisticated people. He calls the base things of this world. People who don't know anything. People who are not well educated. Look at the people Jesus called. Peter, a fisherman, unlearned. James, John, they didn't go to school. They've been fish, just sea, just catch fish. That's all they know. Catch fish. But God chose them because God wanted to give them His own wisdom. So I turned to the wisdom of God. And God schooled me in the scriptures that pay attention to what I say. And if you give it as a dosage, and strangely, most of them were having marriage crisis. They were in their church. The spouses were not in the church. The first tangible breakthroughs, apart from a few deliverances here and there, that I began to experience as a pastor, to say that this is a miracle that God used me to work. It was marriages. Because I turned to the Word. What the Bible says. I turned to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures say it clearly. He says, you women, you spend too much time working on the body so that you can make a sale or a catch. He said, you got it twisted. He said, you spend way too much time working on the outside. He doesn't say it's not important, but he says there is a hidden man. Now when I was in the business, now pay attention to me, and I mean everything I'm saying this morning, it's very important to my heart. And I know that, and I've prayed this morning that God will give everybody a key as I teach. Everybody, something that you will use and it will work for you. So when I was looking as a man, now this is typical Adam material, okay, at that time, the typical carnal mind, doing it from the natural way, I will look at a lady, study the lady as a man, and this is what all men do. Study the lady from the outward for a long time. If I say I was just bringing people before God, it doesn't mean that stupidly. I will watch them for a what? A long time. And make sure that I like what I am what? I am seeing. Before I present them before God, hoping for a rubber stamp. Okay, so assuming that I was the typical man, that's how I was going to make my decision. By studying someone. There are times someone might know that you come to church here, always sit at a spot across the street and watch you go in and watch you come out. With men, we do a lot of things. Before a man makes a decision to pursue a lady into a relationship of marriage, they spend a long time. So the scripture is saying that, hey, forget about the outside, because as for what you look like wearing that dress from Marshall's or JCPenney, it's not the interest of any serious marriage material. Tell some woman seated near you, what you wear is not the standard for a serious man who wants to marry you. No man will marry you because of your hairdo. No man will marry you because of your clothes. No man will marry you for your earrings. Forget that. No serious man. There are some men who do. But listen, such a man, I'll tell you, he's a vain man. V-A-I-N. For someone else's hairdo, he's out of the door. All another lady has to do is to spray her hair with sheen. And that man is out of the door. Any man who marries you for your looks is a vain man. You know, doesn't it amaze you that God made all of us look different? All of us. How did he achieve that? We can have 10,000 people in this room and yet everyone will look what? Different. When you see Carol, we have two Carols sitting here, but this Carol looks different from this other Carol. You can't confuse them. You can't. And God just tweaks something about somebody's face. So if you are about faces, you will marry 10 women before you leave planet Earth. And you will commit adultery over and over in addition to that. So that is no standard. The looks of a person has nothing to do with a genuine marriage. Any marriage that is genuine has nothing to do with what? With looks. The Bible says it is the hidden man, the inward. The Bible qualifies it as meek and quiet spirit. Say with me, meek and quiet spirit. Now I'm going to say things that doesn't have to do with the married alone, but also for the married. So pay attention. Why you can lose your marriage. A meek and a quiet spirit. A meek. The word meek here is used in terms of a gentle spirit. Say with me, a gentle spirit. A submissive spirit. A submissive spirit. You know, the way marriage is designed is such that the first quality that attracts a man, and the man begins to settle the deal in his mind that I'm going to pursue a relationship with this person, is that he sees that quality of submission. That mixed spirit, he sees it. And then he sees the quiet spirit. The opposite of being quiet is to be rowdy. To be rash. Rowdy. Rash. You see, growing up, sometimes our parents are not able to realize that certain attributes of our being needs to be corrected. So we are allowed to grow up in an environment where we are fighting for everything. And we don't allow our children, or our parents didn't allow the females to grow into a lady who has a meek and a quiet spirit. Especially you're raised with brothers. Right from now, anytime Adelph has to do something that requires the function of a man, even though Ken is younger, I put him to task. And where Adelph is trying to act like a man, even though she is the senior, I interrupt. You can't talk to your brother like that. If you let these things slide, it can be little over a meatball, over a pencil, over an eraser. Don't let it slide. Because you are grooming a monster. Some of us, by the way that we are trained, we have become monsters. And because that's our upbringing, we feel it is right, and we demonstrate it. We are very heady, and we don't know the skills of wielding power. in the relationship of man and woman, the woman has more power than the man. But because of that endowment of power, God put the woman under the man in the equation of marriage. She has more power. But because her power will be uncontrollable without a man, God puts the woman under a what? Under a man. So the man brings that power into balance and into perspective. The man brings the, you know, a woman is more emotions, but the man is more ego. Even if I have to spend 2 or 3 weeks on this series, I will, because I want everybody to get this blessing. So our upbringing tampers with our frame. So where we got to yield, we wield. And where we try to wield, we're supposed to yield. So we confuse the both. And when you confuse the both, and you are in an environment of a man will run as fast as his legs can carry him. Most of us who have been into marriage, till tomorrow you can't put your finger on exactly why your marriage collapsed. You can't. You can't, because it is something that you cannot lay your finger on. Even if he said it 10 times, you won't hear it, because it does not make sense. So you, the woman, you are dealing with egos. The man is dealing with emotions. And we are raised as women. If we are raised, you know, the Bible puts it in the Old Testament, it says, men should not wear women's clothing, and women should not wear men's clothing. It doesn't have to do with jeans and pants. That's not it. The way you are raised, the way you conduct yourself. No man wants another man in the room. Are you hearing me? And you women to hate it when you marry a woman. A man who is behaving like a woman. It's annoying. Won't it be annoying? You don't want another of your type. That's why God made the male and what? And female. A meek and a quiet spirit. How can I be meek and people will not take advantage of me? I'm in marriage seminar mode. Don't worry. It's important. It's even for us who are married. How can I be meek and not taken advantage of? Yes, the Bible says if you are meek, no one can take advantage of you. I dealt with cases of a member in the church, and her husband is adulterous. Not one, several instances where the members of my church had husbands who didn't come to church, who were adulterous in the whole. There was one that was so bad, the whole neighborhood. He was a case. Notorious. Even within the church neighborhood, because they lived in the church neighborhood. You know, when it happens like that, women walk with their face down. So I sat down with this woman and opened the scriptures. And the worst scenario is that because he was taken care of outside, he didn't perform due diligence at home. So that puts you, the woman, in a very bad mood. She will cook, he will not eat, because he has eaten outside. When she requires due benevolence, he will go and pick a candle and give it to her. You know what I'm talking about. That can depress a woman. But I told her, this is what you're going to do. You're going to step up your responsibilities and your care for him. Step it up. Let the submission come through. You know, the first reaction when a man begins to treat you like that and behave like that is to also grow your wings and let him know that you are a human being and nobody can ride on your back. So your friends will advise you, stand up to him. Stand up to him. Show him where the power lies. But I said to her, start to step up. When he says do anything, no matter how crazy, do it. Anything. Just do it. 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 Because that is where the problem is. His ego was hurt at a certain point, and that's what drove him out. His ego was what? Hurt. And to take it out of you, you see, there are many ways people express themselves. There are people who will react by slapping you. That one is better. Then he's appeased. I'm not saying it's good, but I'm saying it's better for your husband to literally hit you to vent his anger than for him to go out and commit adultery, because the consequences are dire. I know you don't agree with me over that, and I'm not saying any man should, but I'm just trying to say let him get angry and do something within the house. Break something. Rather than go out and she got through to him with all the denial, because now he's the one hitting her by his actions outside. But now he comes home and this is an angel. You can't beat that. It breaks the ego in a man. It sends the power of guilt. And I'm going to give you more scriptures to show this. It unravels him. Because he thinks that because he's doing what he's doing, you will also react. Then he's looking for a way to gradually take his t-shirt out. And the next is his pants. And the next is his shoes. And one day he's not coming back home to you. But when he comes home and meets someone functioning the way that God ordained for her to function, the power of guilt and conviction is gonna kick in. You see, you need to understand who you are, that God made you in his own image and in his own likeness. And the standards that he has set is not to punish us, but rather to bring the glory of God in us to manifest. One day I was in church and this man comes in to the service. I was preaching like this, and he sits out there. worship time, praise. Praise and worship. His hands are what? Whilst we are dancing. In Ghana, we dance a lot. During praise, the whole place will be upside down. If you have been to Ghana, you know what I'm talking about. We dance a lot in church. This man never danced. He was like that. If you like, try it and see whether you can keep your hand up for 5 minutes. When we were kids, it was a form of punishment. When you do the buffoonery, your parents will tell you to lift up your hands. It was punishment. This man will lift his hands up for all the 30 to 45 minutes of praise and worship. I can't forget that, because I can't do that. I can't. Even I, the pastor, cannot. I'll be tired. At least it'll come down a bit. Now, today this man is a pastor. When that conviction hit that man, submission of his wife in the face of animosity, when it hit that man, he didn't come in slow. He didn't come in slow. The Bible says your spouse, your husband, will be won by your chaste conversation. He says your spouse can be won to Christ by your chaste conversation. Your spirit, a meek and a quiet spirit, it breaks the ego of a stubborn man. Somebody's watching you where you work, has been watching you for a year, but there is undulation. There is no standard that he can hinge on. There is nothing that he can hold on to and say, this woman will not fail me. We are all looking for God. We are all looking for God in life. We are all looking for God. You know, there are some people who play around in the world until they are ready to marry. And then they start coming to church because they want a good Christian girl. Because they know the people they fool around with in the world. How many of you are aware of what I'm talking about? Ooh. And I'm ready to marry, I'll go find a good Christian girl. There's something that men are looking for in a woman. And the man will marry you for that. But unfortunately, as we grow in marriage, familiarity kicks in. Tell somebody the tragedy of familiarity. Now, there was another instance where this was separation. I'm giving you instances so you can understand that I'm preaching the truth and it works. This was a multi-millionaire with his wife. They were a young couple, multi-millionaire couple. And the man, they started putting up a very big building. Where they were was theirs, but they put up a dream house in a dream neighborhood. Very rich. Very rich. Whilst the building was getting completed, the guy started fooling around. And so the lady's friend was a member of our church. So she introduced her. And I said, this is what you're going to do. Now he doesn't come home. He stays at work. From work, he goes to hang around, doesn't come home. They have new babies. A new baby. That's a terrible situation. I told her, this is what you're going to do. The Bible says, submit to your husband. She says, how can I do that? He doesn't even come home again. She's left me with her old house so that he can move in with a new house. In fact, he has engaged another woman. And this woman who he has engaged is the daughter of one of the powers that be. I don't want to mention the position, but you can imagine he's thinking that, oh, I married you, you are ordinary. Now I am a millionaire, so I must move with the sharks. The way men's mind think, must move with the sharks. So he's engaged this other woman secretly. So I tell her, this is what you're going to go do. He doesn't come home, but go to his office and ask him about his clothes, that you want to do his laundry. Don't ask him why he doesn't come home. Just ask him, I came for your laundry. She said, when she steps into the office, this is what the husband says. Mm-hmm. It's like, why are you here? She said to me, it was like the ground should open and swallow her, because she did not have the words to say it. But she said she mustered courage, because she had nothing in her mind, no reason to be in that office. And she said, your clothes. Said when she stepped out of the office, she was weeping outside. I told her, don't worry. See what the Lord is going to do. I was at her business place with her, and then the husband calls and says, what are you doing this afternoon? What's your schedule? This and that. That marriage was restored. He ended that engagement, brought his wife into the new house. They went on a European tour. I'm telling you, this is for real. They went on a European tour to restore their relationship. Simply go to your husband and say, your clothes. You are not coming home, but I am responsible for your laundry. I'm just concerned about your what? Your laundry. That healed a marriage. Sometimes we are not aware of it, but as women, sometimes how we started in a meek and a quiet spirit, familiarity sets in a relationship, and now we start acting the tigress. We start to take things for granted. And when you do that, you push the man away, because it is something that he was looking for. He was looking for God in you. He was looking for the nature of God in you when he set out to say, I want to marry you. And the moment you lose it, you lose the entire beauty. I, as a pastor, looking for a wife, I convinced myself that I cannot be bothered with the looks of a person. I cannot be what? Bothered with the looks of a person. And that's why I was never looking at her. Because your looks disqualify you for me. Because I wanted to marry the right person, not according to what? Looks. Because most men are looking for what? Looks. But I convinced myself, I'll never marry a person for their what? For their looks. Never marry them for their looks. So your looks is first barrier. Forget about her. Only going to be attracted to inner beauty. Because I've seen this thing working. I've seen this work. I've seen that that's what the Bible says. You marry a person according to their inner beauty and not according to the what?
The outward, you're going to make a big mistake. The outward is important, but hey, you know, I tracked a lot of marriages and I realized that it's not only fine-faced people who get a husband. Go check around. Not only fine-faced gets husband. Not only figure eight gets husband. Pastor, I will say Coca-Cola bottle. Not only Coca-Cola bottle gets a husband. Morning dew gets husband. Hallelujah. Amen. A meek and a quiet spirit. I'm going to get to the man. Oh, you will love the standard of a man because you must know how to choose a man. But I'm not going to do it today. I'm disciplined. This time, 1 hour and that's it. Even if I have to spend 4 weeks on this, I will. It's important. You got to get it. You need to have the eyes for the right kind of man. Oh, the man's own is even worse because I'm gonna lay it out the way the scripture puts it so deeply, so that you can make a choice, so you can know this is Satan incarnate even before they start to manifest. No, it's important. It's important because there is a way. Oh, there is a way your soul can connect to a person, and even when they are playing the buffoonery, you don't see it. When all the red flags are in your face, you are still saying, that's this very person I'm going to marry. God, I don't care what you say. God, you park your car in heaven. Leave me to my fate. There are red flags. You need to know those red flags. Not because, like I said, I never approach marriage from experience. No. I approach marriage from the Word of God. And it has put too many marriages together for me. And it has also worked in my personal life. A meek and a quiet spirit. How can I be a woman? In the image and in the likeness of God. Listen to me. As a prophet of God, you who don't have spouses, for some of you, there are up to 5 men who are studying you intently. They haven't made their move, but up to 5 men are studying you but have not made their move because they are not sure. They're wrestling with themselves, but they have not been able to say that this woman will not change. The worst thing, you know, a woman is not a car. You are not a car. Come on, tell somebody, you are not a car. You are not a Cadillac. You are not a Cadillac. Are you hearing me? You know, because some people think that marriage is like buying a car. That is the worst thing that can come out of the mouth. If I don't like her, I just dump her and marry another person. If I don't like him, I just dump him and marry another person. Now, the car is going to degenerate. A 2005 Cadillac, I don't care how much it's called a Cadillac. I don't care how much you bought it. If you've been driving that car since 2005, right now it's going to look raggedy. Tell somebody, you are not a Cadillac. Are you here? Are you getting where I'm going? You are in the image of God. And the Bible says, I will renew your youth like an eagle's. listen, as you grow vintage. Your value appreciates. That's why, though you came to church last Sunday, you're still here today. You're here today because you appreciate by the power of God's word. The Bible says, as we behold him, we are changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. Somebody say vintage. I get better. I get more meek. I get more quiet in my spirit. Sweethearts, you don't have to fight for everything. Especially when you're dealing with the opposite sex. Don't fight for everything. Just say your mind, leave it on the table, and walk away. Are you hearing me? When you want something from a man, when you are in a sister in a 50-50 situation with a man over something, just say your mind and walk away. That's how God created you. Say your mind, say your heart, and walk away. Don't be fighting with your neighbor over parking space. How many of you know that if a man cheats you out of parking space, another man who saw it will move his car so that you can have your what? Parking space. Ladies, you do way too much fighting. And that's what pushes your husband. If your husband was in the neighborhood watching out of his window, he knows the time you come home. A barrel, he knows. He has your schedule. So he's watching. And you're coming. And he sees you fighting for parking space. With another man. I am dead meat. No, the Bible gives us men a set of advices. He says, for a contentious woman, it is better to live in a what? In a wilderness. Oh, somebody say marriage clinic. Because there shall be testimonies in this house. I said there shall be testimonies in this house. I say the third time, there shall be testimonies in this house. Good attitude. I'm releasing blessings. I told God. Now tell yourself, if you are looking for a spouse, tell yourself, there are three people, at least three, observing me.
There are at least three people observing
me. Believe it. There are at least three people observing. Do you know? I never told Pastor Faith that I'm going to say this. But even though we are married, fully married, there are people who still propose to her. Heavily married. But it doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me because I know what to do. I know what the Bible says I should do. Are you hearing me? So it doesn't bother me. She can go to date with anybody. I don't really care. Go hear them out. I don't have a problem with people talking to her. No. I don't have a problem with people calling her. I don't have any problem with that. No. I know how I got her. And I just have to continue doing what brought us in the covenant. When you have a meek and a quiet spirit, somebody will be praying for your husband to die so that they can step in. Listen, there are people who are praying that I should pass so they can take over. I mean, people who are my friends, people who are close to me. I mean, it's also unthinkable. But it doesn't bother me. It's not going to make you my enemy. No. Hallelujah. Say with me, a meek and a quiet spirit is of great price before God. Even at 70, there'll be somebody chasing you. When you have a meek and a quiet spirit. Oh, some of you do not know. Do you know the story of Nelson Mandela? Do you know he married the wife of another president, Samora Machel's wife? Samora Machel was the president of Mozambique. He married her. She was an old lady. They married. He was in his 70s. She was also an old lady. President and president, they connected. When there is value in your spirit, even as you grow older, vintage value sets in. So don't look at your external features and say because I don't look like this, because I don't look like that. No, when the inside is beautiful, the man is not looking on the outside. Every woman has the same physical features. Every woman. What is in Jill is in Evelyn. Say I am complete. Made in the image and the likeness of God. I just got to focus on the inside. Now rise up on your feet. There are at least 3 men observing you at the workplace. There is someone who is just looking for an opportunity to wheel. They will just, it's not for anything. They probably have just 3 or 4 more years to live, but they just want somebody to give all their money to. Are you hearing me? Are you listening to me?
Yes, sir.
To wheel their estate to you. Oh, listen. You gotta believe it. There are 3 men. 3. At least 3. Who are watching. They're watching. Lift up your hand into heaven. Put your hand on the keyboard.
Do something new in my life. Something new in my life. Something new in my life. Oh Lord. Do something new. Do something new in my life. Oh, something new. In my life, something new. In my life, oh Lord.
Lift up your hand. Lord, we thank you for the potential for a meek and a quiet spirit.
And a quiet spirit.
Which is of great value.
Which is of great value.
Before you.
Before you.
I receive.
I receive.
I receive.
I receive.
By the endowment of the Holy Spirit.
By the endowment of the Holy Spirit.
A meek and a quiet spirit.
A meek and a quiet spirit.
Right now.
Right now.
I receive a change in disposition.
I receive a change in disposition.
God.
God.
Make me.
Make me.
Who you originally designed me to be.
Who you originally designed for me to be.
Work a surgery.
Work a surgery.
In my makeup.
In my makeup.
Reconstitute my spirit.
Reconstitute my spirit.
To be the gender.
To be the gender.
That you ordained me to be.
That you ordained for me to be.
Thank you for grace.
Thank you for grace.
To be my own gender.
To be my own gender.
Resurrect.
Resurrect.
The life of Christ.
The life of Christ.
The humility of Christ.
The humility of Christ.
In Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus' mighty name.
In me.
In me.
Right now.
Right now.
Right now.
Right now.
Right now.
Right now.
I cannot help myself.
I cannot help myself.
But you help me.
But you help me.
With grace.
With grace.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Give God a clap offering.